What you doing?
I'm just putting some finishing touches on a little project here.
Yeah? Let me see what you got. Let me see what you got. Donated by Patrick Albanese. Yeah. Wow. Did you donate all these seats?
No. I donated the nameplates.
Oh, well, that's something I guess.
Yeah. I technically donated. I mean, I submitted the reimbursement form, but they haven't cut me a check yet, so... Until they do, I guess they're on me. Yeah.
Well, I hope you didn't spend a whole lot.
No.
Huh?
No. I got a great deal. These are factory seconds.
Yeah.
Something about a demulsified adhesive. Like I care what color the glue is, you know? Weird.
Yeah. Save some money on engraving. I see. What is this, handwritten right here?
Yeah. It turns out the engraver's charged by the letter. I got kind of a long name. You know, it's not like Cher.
Right, Albanese so, and all of that.
Zip, very long name.
So I just, and this is, what, Sharpie?
It's the permanent variety.
Yeah, nice.
Nothing but the best, you know?
Yes. Yeah. Kind of makes you look like big deal. I think some people get the idea that you gave pretty substantial gift, you know, to the church.
Really?
Yeah.
That's an unintended consequence, I suppose.
Most people, they just like to give anonymously.
I don't know anybody like that.
Well, they're anonymous.
Right. No, I can see where that might create that impression.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Must be that demulsified adhesive.
I guess I have to buy some more emulsifier.
Wait, how many of these did you buy?
Just a few.
Yeah.
100. A 1,000.
Well, what is it? A few hundred? A few thousand? What? How?
A few hundred thousand.
Patrick.
Well, you're not the only church in town.
Patrick, did you put one of these on every seat?
No. I haven't gotten into the ladies' restroom yet.
Oh.
Occupied.
Yeah, I guess.
Yeah. I'll go get a broom.
Yeah, go get a broom.
Clearly, we have some volunteers around here with way too much free time. The character Patrick plays, who is named Patrick Albanese, is not his character. He's representing somebody who just can't seem to quite tell the whole story. He can't seem to fully embrace the truth that's out there, and because he's trying to make himself look a little better than he really is and maybe not look as bad as he might really be, and that's a temptation for all of us. So as we go through these sermons, this series of sermons on the Ten Commandments, we're up to the one that has everything to do with truth and lies and the temptation that we all have in our daily lives to lie. There's a big research study that came out at the University of California, Santa Barbara on this. It said, every 5 conversations you have, on average, you're going to lie in one of them. 20% of the conversations that you and I have, we're going to tell a lie somewhere along the way. Now, probably we need to define what a lie is. It's not just a in-your-face, obvious, you know, like 8-year-old lie that he tells his sister that, you know, one thing is true, but it's really false. It's half-truths, it's exaggerating a truth, which then makes it a lie. It's hiding the truth in order to try to manipulate some situation or move forward in a way that you think would be advantageous. 1 out of 5 conversations. This is a big problem. And so this commandment hits us right where we live. I don't think we need a lot of convincing on that. If you're a truth teller and honesty just comes naturally for you, then this will just be a comfortable review. But for most human beings, this is a pretty big challenge. If we're going to tell the truth, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We aren't fooling God. And we often aren't fooling anybody else around us either. See, that's the problem with lying. That's the problem with blurring the ethical lines of what's true and what's false. And, you know, if we aren't careful, we spiral all the way down to the point where we start to think, well, if I can get away with it, then it's okay. Or as George Costanza says in Seinfeld, Jerry, remember, if you believe it, it's not a lie. Well, that's kind of a problem. I mean, it is a lie. Whether you believe it or not is really immaterial. It's either true or it's not true. Christianity is based on truth. Christianity is based on the truth as to whether or not Jesus Christ really lived, died, and rose from the dead. I mean, the linchpin of Christianity really is the resurrection. If the resurrection, which is a public event in history, and that kind of allows Christianity to be in contrast to all sorts of other faith systems or religions where people say, well, I just hereby tell you God told me this, so here we have a religion. Or this is what I think, or this is my philosophy, so here we have a religion. Christianity isn't based on what somebody showed up and said, this is what I think. Christianity is based on a public event. It's either true or it's false. It either happened or it didn't. Jesus either died and rose from the dead or he didn't. And if he didn't, even the Bible says we are most of all to be pitied as Christians. We're just wasting our time. But in fact, he did, Paul goes on to say. In fact, I'm a witness to this. I know that Jesus lives. I know that he's resurrected. I know that he's alive, so we too can be. And then everything else aligns, and there's this truth. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 32, if you continue to stay with me, in me, to be a Christian literally means we belong to Christ. If you continue to stay with me, to be one of my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will, come on, Bible scholars, you know it, and the truth will set you free. I didn't cue you very well on that. Let's try it again. And the truth will
set you free.
It felt better, didn't it? It was more true that time. The truth will set you free. That's true. And only God's truth. All truth is God's truth or it isn't true. And if it's not God's truth that's setting us free, it's not really freedom. If we've invented a truth, if we've invented a whole series of lies or a habit of lying, or we've invented something that isn't real or honest, we're just deceiving ourselves. If we say we have no sin, 1 John says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, it goes on to say, this very promising part of the verse, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can go the way of playing the game, of lying and deceiving, even deceiving ourselves, the Bible says, or we can come clean and claim God's amazing grace. One is way more true and honest than the other in terms of any hope that we might have. Truth is something that God stands clearly against, biblically speaking. It's not just this commandment, you should not bear false witness. It's Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible reading you heard just a few minutes ago, that basically says God hates liars. Or he doesn't hate the liars, doesn't hate the people. He hates the lies that we tell. He hates it when we're dishonest. He hates it when we try to wiggle out of situations. Here's the first part of that verse, and then go ahead and put the second part of the verse up, starting a few verses later. These are the things that God hates. Go ahead and put up the next screen, please. These are the things that God hates. No, seven things that he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent. A lying tongue was there. A heart that plots evil. Feet that race to do wrong. A false witness, also who pours out lies. So you've got a lying tongue and a false witness pouring out lies on the list of the seven things God hates. Two of the top seven. God's clearly against the lying, and well, we are too, but we're still tempted to do it. That's the problem with lying, is the fallout of it. Just as in last week's sermon on adultery, the sixth commandment, now we're jumping to the eighth because the seventh was the week before. I'm not going to try to explain that again. But we're on the eighth commandment now. This commandment is based on trust. That's the first problem with lying, is if you lie to a friend, it's going to hurt your relationship. It's going to hurt your friendship. If you lie to a spouse, it's going to hurt your marriage. If you lie to a coworker, it's going to hurt your partnership. If you lie to a neighbor, it's going to hurt your neighborhood. Because it creates a certain level of distrust. And distrust isn't good for our society. It's not good for anything. It's not good for the person who's getting lied to. And it's not good for the liar either. A couple of weeks ago, I have a friend who told me a lie. And I just knew it was a lie. Please. Not a member of this church, all right? Don't sit there and try to figure it out. Was it Perry Ross, the beard guy? I mean, was that it? It wasn't Perry. Perry doesn't lie to me very much at all. He's at this service, so I'm teasing him. He doesn't lie. He's a man. And see, that's just it, is I trust Perry because he tells me the truth. Think about the friendships you have with people, and the people you trust the most are the people that you want to kind of do work with and ministry with and life with and be friends with and go forward with. The people that you don't trust, they're not as appealing to be around. Well, this guy a couple weeks ago told me a lie. I knew it was a lie. He knew it was a lie. But he didn't know that I knew it was a lie. You follow that? So now we've got a problem. The problem is I need to either shake it off or I need to bring it to him brother to brother and to say, I'm not able to shake this off. It just really bothers me that you told me this lie. And you know it and I know it. It's like 8-year-olds. It's like when my little brother stole my Cubs hat when we were kids. I didn't steal your Cubs hat. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You're lying. I know you're lying. Granted, it's easy for me to tell a story about him lying, and I'm sure if he was preaching this sermon, it would be a little different. Talk about something else, which has just faded from my memory. But the Cubs hat, I remember. Because he lied. I'm like, you're my brother. I want to be able to trust you. Within 2 minutes, we're 8, right? Or I'm 10 and he's 8. He's like, yeah, I took your Cubs hat because mine got ruined, and so I was going to take yours and pretend it was mine. Here, you can have it. And we move on. But you got to, at some point, make a decision as to whether you're going to mature out of the 8-year-old lies and live a different way, or you're going to embrace those and say, this is just who I'm going to be my whole life, even as an adult. The problem with lying is it hurts our friendships because it dissolves trust. The second problem with lying is it devalues people. It treats people as means to an end. You know, it's the scam artist, to take an obvious example, who calls up a trusting senior citizen and says, your grandson's in jail. He's not, but it's a lie. The reason I'm telling you your grandson's in jail is so that you wire some money to me. I'll give you the account, and you can wire it to me, and then I'll receive this money, and then I'm going to disappear, and you're not going to be able to find me. So I'm going to use fear, and I'm going to lie to you in order to accomplish my end goal, which is to steal money from you. Much more subtly in business deals, in the marketplace, in the world, people can be a lot, a little bit more subtle about it, a little bit smoother morally about it, but still the end result is the same. So I'm going to move into this business partnership with somebody, not because I'm doing it with integrity or honesty or truth, but I'm doing it so that I can make more money. And this person, clearly, is probably going to get hurt by this deal, but that's not my problem. That's their problem, and I'm going to go ahead and push forward on it because I'm all about the money more than I am about truth, more than I am about integrity. We see this in government when government goes corrupt. We see this in friendships. We see this in neighborhoods. You can see this in churches if churches aren't careful, and they can wander off down the same path. Christians are not immune from these temptations. It's a part of breathing on this earth. It's a fallen world, a sinful world where darkness is real. So is the light, and so is the hope that God brings. First problem with lying is it hurts trust and in relationships. Second problem with lying is it devalues people and treats them as a means to an end. Third problem with lying is it's self-defeating. It's eventually, if you aren't careful, if I'm not careful, we give into too many lies, it becomes a habit, and we start to believe it, and then we're self-deceived. And now we've just sabotaged ourselves. Now we've created a bit of a monster. See, there are different levels of lying, and we sort of move down. Imagine this as a continuum, that on this line that moves vertically from top to bottom, this represents a continuum of freedom. Here's the zero point up here, or full freedom up here, it'd be 100%, and down here we're completely in prison or stuck, completely lost. The horizontal line represents the frequency of our lies. Over here is zero, never lie. Over here, 100% of the time, we could say. Lying all the time. Almost, if you know I'm lying because my lips are moving. You know, this kind of person. So here's the frequency scale. And so the further we go this way, the more often we're lying. And the further we move this way, the more often we're moving away from freedom. The truth will set you free. It starts when we give into a temptation and tell a little lie. Maybe it's, I'm with somebody and I really want to impress this person. And so in my effort to impress this person, I'm going to talk about, whatever it is we're talking about, and I'm going to kick it up a notch. It's not that it's a complete lie, it's just that it's not totally true. You know, I was All-American in college. I was valedictorian in high school. I was this. I was that. It's just an example. All right. We give in to the one lie, but then the problem is somebody else comes along and says, "Hey, I heard you were valedictorian." Yes, I was. As a matter of fact, I was. And so now I have to lie more. Have you ever noticed that? That when you give in to the temptation to lie, usually it insists on 7 or 8 more lies just to cover it up? And it's exhausting. I mean, it's like doing the cross-country ski race in the Olympics. You get to the finish line, it's like, "I can't, I'll just tell the truth. Enough already. It would have been so much easier if I hadn't given in to the first temptation to lie. Now I'm moving down. Now I'm spiraling down." Here, we'll spiral it, because that's always more exciting. I shouldn't have told that lie, and now the word's out that I'm this or I'm that, so now I got to pretend that I am. And I got to keep covering it up, and I got to keep playing this game, and now it's kind of starting to eat away at my soul. Now I can feel the darkness. I'm going from light to darkness as I go. Then, if it isn't held in check or isn't repented of, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess, God's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we aren't careful, it becomes a habit. It becomes a habit. Now we're lying more frequently and it's getting darker. And we're walking away from freedom. Because it's a lot of work to have to be a habitual liar to cover up the truth. I don't have a drinking problem, somebody could say. Not an alcoholic. I don't have an issue there. I can handle it. I know a lot of people can't hold their liquor, but I can hold my liquor. I know a lot of people shouldn't be driving when they've had as much to drink as I have, but I can do it. I'm a better driver than 90% of the people on the road, even when I'm drunk. I can do it. And now we've slipped down even deeper, where we start to justify it. You know what? I choose to drink. Good friends, I feel better when I do. And it doesn't hurt anybody. I'm able to do my job. I'm able to be a dad or a mom or a husband or a wife or a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker. I'm able to go about and do it. Nobody knows. Nobody knows I have a problem with this. It's not a problem. It's a lie. It's a big problem. And in a congregation of this size, and I know I'm preaching online right now to people who are tuning in from all over the place, hundreds of you need to hear this right now. Hundreds of you, this particular example directly applies. And I'm using this particular example not because it's the only part, you know, the only category of lies that anybody would ever tell, or the only temptation that people have, but any kind of addictive behavior, any kind of habit that left unchecked that leads us into darkness is going to move us to spiral down even further to the point where we start to believe the lie. To the point where we can no longer discern anymore what's true and what's false. We've been lying about it for so long, we start to believe it. It starts to sound so good, we actually think that it's true. This has actually been studied, and people have gotten into this, that after somebody lies for so long, they do. They start to believe it. Here are the scriptures again. If we say we have no sin, just fill in the blank lie as one of those sins. If we say we never lie, if we say we never tribute, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. One of the beautiful things about Christianity is we get to tell the truth. Because of God's grace. Rather than try to pretend, "Hey God, I am so worthy of your love and your grace and your heaven and your new life and your blessing and your presence. I'm so worthy of all these things that you have in my life because, you know, here's what I do. Here's my life. Here's how moral I am or pure or perfect I am or whatever I've deceived myself into believing." And not one of us is. All of us have sinned and fall short, the Bible reminds us. We get to tell the truth. What a relief. What a relief. That's the first step toward freedom, is to admit it, to come clean, to say all of our friends in AA around this church, and that's getting close to 10% of this church, our Celebrate Recovery ministry on Thursday nights. These folks know this. I had to admit it. Dennis Hopper, the great actor, said once, he had all sorts of issues with drug and alcohol abuse. He says, "You know, it got pretty easy for me once I learned to tell the truth. Once I finally learned to tell the truth, that's when freedom started to come. But when I was deceiving myself and trying to lie to everybody else about drinking and hiding my liquor and going off and doing it by myself and all these things, there was no truth, so there was no freedom. Once I finally told the truth, that's when I started to find the freedom. He says, once I learned how to tell the truth, everything else after that was relatively easy. But telling the truth isn't that easy, especially when you're down here and the frequency of lies is high and the sense that you're in prison in some aspect of your life is very low. You're stuck and you don't think that there's any way out. If we confess our sin, that's the way out. If we tell the truth, that's the way out. God is faithful and just, the Bible promises, when that happens, and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, will set us free. If you continue with me, Jesus says, you'll know the truth. Hit it for me again, and the truth will
set you free.
And the Bible says, if the Son, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you're free indeed. There is no other freedom as powerful, as lovely, as transformational as the freedom that Jesus Christ offers. We need that kind of power, because a lot of us have a problem when it comes to telling the truth, walking with integrity in all of our relationships. 20% of our conversations include a lie. 20%. So there's this movie that came out a while ago. It's a great movie. But there's parts of it that disturb me because for some reason they decided we're going to make this an R-rated movie. It's almost like they slapped on one particular scene and some cuss words in order to make it R. I don't know why they do this. But other than that, it's just this brilliant, wonderful movie starring Denzel Washington, who, in my humble opinion, is one of the great actors of our day. He doesn't overdo it. He doesn't push it. I mean, he can blink an eye and you're like, oh, I so get that. I mean, he's Denzel, right? So, in this movie called Flight, he plays Captain Whitaker, a passenger airline pilot who, he's got quite a track record of being a great pilot. He's got respect. He grew up a pilot's son. His father was a crop duster, you know, almost like a stunt pilot, and so he learned everything from his dad. He's just an exceptionally talented and well-trained pilot. But he has a big lie in his life, and it has to do with alcohol. He's an alcoholic, but he's in denial, like a lot of alcoholics are, or were. He's at a point where he says, I can do this. He's not just saying, I can drink and drive. He's saying, I can drink and fly an airplane. And so he shows up to fly this particular plane in the story on this particular day on this movie called Flight, and he's already drunk, and he drinks even more on the flight. Take a look at this short scene, and you'll get a sense of the frequency and the depth and the habit and the justification of his lies and his story. He just deceived his co-worker, the flight attendant who's coming out of the cockpit while he goes in. He just deceived 96 passengers on the plane he has responsibility for, and he thinks he's getting away with it because he's Captain Whitaker. He's that good that he can fly drunk and still be completely safe. Just like people in our community think, I can drive drunk and it's still completely safe. It's not a problem. My drinking's not an issue. My alcohol, it's not an issue. I can control. I can drink. I can drink. I can handle my liquor. And we spiral down. Later on in this movie, he's surrounded by people who are trying so desperately to help him. A girlfriend, this co-worker, this flight attendant meets him at a funeral of one of the flight attendants who died in that particular flight because Captain Whitaker was drunk. Only he has an opportunity to get away with it. He's going to go on trial by the NTSB, and they're trying to figure out if it's pilot error or mechanical error or what caused the death of six of those passengers on that flight. And he's close because he has a brilliant lawyer from Chicago of getting away with the whole thing. He's close with being able to lie his way out of trouble from a world's perspective. But there are people who love him who are trying to get him to see the truth. Take a look and you'll see how it just keeps getting deeper, how one lie can lead to something much, much darker. The speaker at the AA meeting says there at the end, my lies would lead me right out the door. I just want to be really, this is going to be a little raw and a little bit too honest maybe for some of you, but I see, my range of vision up here is amazing. So every once in a while I see people get up and leave during a sermon. And sometimes I get it, this is informal. If you have to go to the bathroom, you please go to the bathroom, all right? Or you're late for something, you got to go. That's the kind of congregation we are. It's you come and go. You do what you got to do. And sometimes it's got nothing to do with anything other than that. Or you get buzzed by the nursery and you have to go in and check on your child or something. But every once in a while, people get up and go because it's just, it gets too bright. The light of God gets a little too close. The word of God gets a little too challenging sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't feel like light and warmth and loveliness. It feels like challenge and pressure, and you're ready to pop. And so here's the raw, honest part. Out of sensitivity to those of you who are dealing with alcohol issues right now and you're still in denial, and that's going to be a certain percentage of you right now, this is a very uncomfortable moment. This is a very uncomfortable moment for you because these movie clips, these scenes that are being acted out by a brilliant actor are just a little too close to home. Having a scene in your church where somebody is up there talking about lies and how lies get worse when you start to drink and how you cover it up and how you spiral down and do all these things, it's just a little too close. And so out of pastoral concern, whether it's this or something else, whenever anybody gets up and leaves, my heart, and I see it, I can see it. If you say to yourself, I can get up and the pastor won't notice, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. I'm okay with it. I'm fine with it. But I want you to know we love you here, that this is a safe place. That God's grace is amazing and his love for you here is real and it is absolutely safe. One of the things about telling the truth, one of the things about Christianity being true is that means we have a responsibility as preachers and teachers around here, those of us who are called to it, to tell you the truth. To not water down the scriptures, to not make it easier to listen to than you might want it to be. To not confront you with truth once in a while that's going to challenge you and push your buttons and even make you mad at us sometimes. And disagree. And if you aren't careful, you might start to think, well, isn't the goal of preaching to preach popular sermons? Not even close. The goal of preaching is to preach true sermons. For an audience of one, for the God who gives us his word. Sometimes they comfort us, sometimes they challenge us. Sometimes they do both. But that's part of being church together. That's part of being a church that wants to be honest. That's going to be theologically safe. It means we aren't going to manipulate scripture. And the temptation is definitely there. Whenever we've done any of our giving campaigns for buildings or to knock down the debt or anything, people call us, these professional fundraisers call us, and they say, we can guarantee you that we'll raise this amount of money in your church. Given the size of your church and the average income of your church, we guarantee you we can get this much money for your special gift. And we always say, no, we'll just do it ourselves. Because the way they say to do it oftentimes is you take scripture and then you stretch it. You take what the Bible says about being a cheerful giver and you ignore that part and you push the other stuff. And then you stretch it even more and you manipulate it. And you use God's word to guilt people into giving more than they're spiritually prepared to give. It's not the kind of church we want to be. I think it's self-defeating in the long run anyway. So we strive, we're not perfect, but we strive to tell you the truth. To not stretch biblical boundaries and make up things to try to get you to volunteer more or get guilted into doing something you aren't spiritually prepared to do. We want to tell you the truth. We want you to know the truth because that truth is going to set you free. So there's this battle going on. Just as the AA speaker said, sometimes the lies can walk you right out the door. There's that whole scenario described in scriptures, and it goes back to the very beginning of the whole story of human creation. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent, the devil, was the shrewdest of all the animals in the Garden of Eden. John chapter 8, Jesus says, the devil's a liar. Do you know that the devil's name literally means liar, slanderer? That's what devil means. When you say devil, you're saying liar. The devil, the liar, the slanderer, says this. And he lives up to his name, Jesus says in John 8:44. He's consistently dishonest. Consistently a liar. And he has been from the beginning. His first appearance in human creation, he comes as a serpent, which is a lie. And he says to the woman, to Eve, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden? Now, this story is the story of Adam and Eve, but it's also a story about us. It's this beautiful, powerful story that just shows us who we are and our condition as human beings. Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, Eve replied. If it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God told us you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the devil says. The liar says. Make sure you understand this. This is important. This is a pretty significant Bible study portion here, okay? Just for a minute. Put on your scuba gear and let's go deep into the scriptures. In the Garden of Eden, there are all these trees with all this fruit, and God provides. God provides. God provides for everything that Adam and Eve could ever want. They're going to be fed. They're going to be taken care of. God brought them together, as we talked about last week, as husband and wife, established marriage through these two, gave them everything they could ever want. But God also said, that tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Every other tree is free for you to indulge in. Anything you want, go for it. That one tree there is this powerful, deeply rooted metaphor for you accepting your condition as being created instead of creator. Accepting your condition of being of God instead of like God. Accepting your condition of saying there is a God and it's not me. Realizing that there is a good shepherd, but we're the sheep. Now that's not comfortable. So our human sinful nature says, I don't want to be the sheep, I want to be the shepherd. I want to hold the staff. I want to take control. I don't want to be a passenger on the plane. I want to pilot the plane. I want to control my own destiny. I want to take charge. And in so many different ways, the world sends us that message all the time. Take charge. Control your destiny. Take over. Grab on and hold on to your life. If you don't, who will? And God says, I will. Trust me. It's better when you surrender to me. It's better when you let me be God, in other words. It's better when you don't try to be God. You're really good as human beings, but you make lousy gods. Don't try to be me. You're not good at it. Let me do the God thing in your life, and you go ahead and do the human thing. I'll be the creator, you be the creation. It's going to go better for you if you do. I'm the artist, you're the art. Don't pretend to be the artist. Let me be God for you. When we get that right, everything else lines up. When we don't, it's first commandment. Have no other gods, even yourself. When we get that one wrong, all of a sudden we start to justify our lack of integrity. Our, well, you know, I had to say that. I'm just going to say this. I'm going to stretch it a little bit forward. I'm going to tell a little bit of a lie because, you know, I just want to get out of this situation. So if your wife asks you if these pants make her look big, you say, actually, I have no word from the Lord on what you should do in that situation. That's between you and the Lord. You look great today, Sally. And that is no lie. There is a God, though, who calls us, who commands us to tell the truth. Commands us to tell the truth. And I'm not talking about little flippy fibs and little white lies, although sometimes we can excuse those a little too casually in our effort to stretch the ethical boundaries of what's okay with God. Be careful with that. I'm talking about the big moral dilemmas in life, the big temptations. Whether you're going to give in to the temptation like Adam and Eve did, believe the lie that comes from the liar, you're not going to die. Actually, you are going to die, Eve. You are going to die, Adam. Because up until that point in the story, death wasn't a part of the story. Did you know that? There was no death for human beings until sin came into the world. Until, here's God, here's life. Here's Adam and Eve, here's us. Adam means mankind, Eve means of mankind. So it's us, not just them. We are created to be in a relationship with our Creator. But when we eat the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and by the way, we don't know if it's an apple. Did I just blow your mind? We just don't. It's not biblical. So there it is, it's fruit. When we bite into this forbidden fruit, whatever kind of fruit it might be, when we bite into this forbidden fruit, we are saying, I don't want to be like this with you, God. I want to be God. I don't want you to be over me. I want to be equal with you at least. That's why religions that tell you can be a God someday are so appealing. It's original sin. There's nothing new in that religion. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. You can be God someday. Just be extra religious, super spiritual. And you could know and control what God knows and controls. Or you could just be a Christian and tell the truth. I am not God, and I make a lousy God. I'm going to let God be God. But we fall away from that. We fall away from that. And so when we fall away from God, who is life, we get death. You won't die, the liar says. The truth is, you will die. I will die. Because we live in a sinful, fallen world that hangs out on this side of the ledger. It's a prison. It isn't free. It's the old Adam. It's not the new Christ. It's falling into sin instead of resisting it. It's being condemned, rightfully so. Just, it's just that we would be condemned instead of standing righteous before our holy God because of who we are. But this isn't the end of the story. Luke chapter 4, verse 3, the perfect inverse of Genesis 3, verse 4, the devil, the same devil who tempted Adam and Eve to bite into the forbidden fruit, tries to tempt Jesus Christ to bite into the same kind of fruit. Hey, Jesus, you've been fasting for 40 days. Why don't you take this stone and turn it into a loaf of bread? Because if you are the Son of God, you ought to be able to do it. Now, if you aren't careful, if you don't consider the source of this lie, you start to think, yeah, that sounds really good. And this is the way we're tempted in our daily lives. Hey, you know, it's not so bad if I manipulate something in my business or the marketplace in order to make a deal. Who cares if a few people get crushed along the way? That's just business. That's the way it goes. We have to do this. It's a lie. You don't have to do it. Yeah, but I won't make as much money if I don't do it. So? What good does it do to gain the whole world but lose your soul, Jesus says? So what? So you don't make as much money. You keep your soul. You hold on to your integrity. You hold on to this life that God created you to live. So these are the moments of truth, if you will, defining moments in our life where we have to decide, am I going to resist the temptation the way Jesus did, who said, the scriptures say that I don't need to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil tries two more times, hey, Jesus, do this, do that. And both times Jesus responds with scripture. Here's the truth. Here's your lie. Here's the truth. I'm not going to believe your lie. I'm not going to live over on this side of the ledger. I'm not going into that prison. I'm not going back to the old. I'm not going to go back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. I'm here to be the resurrection and the life. Jesus would say, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth will set you free. Because if the Son, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you are free indeed. This is how we go from where we feel stuck right now to the freedom, to the new life, is we make room for God. We let His Spirit fill us up. We let Him take control. We let Him pilot the plane of our lives. We let Him be the one who is Lord. We give up on that. We surrender that. That's the truth, and it'll set you free. At the end of this movie, Denzel's character, Captain Whittaker, is at a moment of truth. He is on trial. He's one lie away. He because of his lawyer and his ability to lie so convincingly, he's one more little lie away from one more question from the person who's basically putting him on trial to find out if it's pilot error or mechanical error or something else that caused the death of these six people in this plane crash. He's one lie away from walking free in this world, but losing his soul. Moral dilemma. Or he could tell the truth and get put in prison for 5-6 years. Tell the truth, get locked up. Lie just one more time, just one more lie, and walk free. Look deeper. Look deeper into this story. And as you watch him struggle with this moral dilemma, think about your own life and the place where God's calling you. Romans 5 says, in Christ we're made new. And in that same chapter, Romans 5, it says that you can go old Adam or you can go new Christ. You can go through the fall of the garden and hold on to that and say, that's my life story. I'm going to live to please the world. It's going to be all about that. Or you can surrender it all to Jesus Christ, who alone has the power to set you and me free, to transform our lives. It's a pretty big deal. So consider this as you watch this clip before we go home. freedom. Don't underestimate the power of Jesus Christ to give you that freedom, to move you from prison to a new life, to freedom. How do you get from here to here? It's pretty complicated. You ready? Two-step process. Admit it, trust God. Admit the lies, trust God with the truth. Admit the lies, trust God with the truth. Those two simple, massive steps will be something God could use to transform your whole life, to move you from here to here. I don't know about you, this just looks a lot better to me. And this is what God has planned for you. No matter how deep into this you think you are, no matter how locked into prison you think you are, no matter how ingrained and habitual lying is to you, Jesus Christ can set you free. Let him in. Let him in. Let him in. Open your heart. And let God's power and his Spirit set you free. That's what the truth does.